Good morning.
Morning.
As Matt has already said, if you are visiting with us this morning, we welcome you. And I know the offering has already been passed, but if you didn't have the opportunity to fill one of those visitors' cards out in the pew in front of you, you can do that quickly or do that, I don't want to say while I'm preaching, but you can do that and still put that card in the church that is in the corner back there. You can drop it in there. That way we can have a means by which we can connect with you and seek to build you up in your walk with the Lord and encourage you a little bit. So, but we are glad that you're here with us this morning. And I don't know why I put that away. But if you want to take your Bibles, be turning to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And just to make you aware of some things that are going on in the life of the church, we have our focus meeting, which is scheduled for September the 7th at 7 p.m. Our focus meeting is pretty much like a business meeting. We have those once a quarter, and we just seek to catch the church up on things that are going on in the life of the church and inform you a little bit about the business of the church, the kingdom work that we're about, missions, and all of those kinds of things. We also have a fellowship picnic, and that is scheduled for September the 11th at 5 p.m. Come out and enjoy some food. Invite a friend to come along and be a part of that. One of the things that I would like us to do more is to fellowship more, to get together more often. And so there will probably be some more of those meals. I think it's in order to be a Baptist, the requirement is that you have to have a 13-inch casserole dish. If you haven't got one of those, go out and buy one, because we may have a casserole Sunday or something of that nature. But I do want us to get together and to fellowship more and to build a real sense of community among ourselves. So be looking for some more opportunities to do that in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we have been in a study on ecclesiology, which is the doctrine of the church, the purpose of the church, how the church is to be ordered, how it's to be structured, what the function of the officers in the church are to be. And those two offices are elders and deacons, both of which are to be done as a plurality of elders, more than one elder, a plurality of deacons, more than one deacon. But we have been looking at the qualifications for elders, which are found in verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy chapter 3. So begin reading with me, if you will. It says, "The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires or desires the office of overseer or elder or bishop, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, what a blessed privilege it is to be able to be here in this place, to be able to assemble with your people for the purpose of gathering around the scriptures, studying your word, which you have been so gracious to give to us. We are thankful, Lord, that you have not left us to figure things out on our own, but you have left us with a body of instruction, not only for our personal lives, but also for life as a community of believers in the local church. And Father God, one of the things that you have called upon us to do is to bear one another's burdens. And Lord, this morning, we would like to lift up to you Miss Pat Pennington and her daughter, Kathy. Kathy lost her husband yesterday morning to a heart attack. A sudden and tragic event in their lives has occurred. And Lord, we just pray that you would be with them, that you would be with the family, be with those who are making their way in for arrangements. But Lord, just may they know your presence in their home, in their lives, in a very special and a powerful way. We especially pray that for Kathy. We also want to lift up Tim Kirky, who was involved in a bicycle accident and has wound up in the hospital with some broken bones and some bruises. Lord, we do pray that he would recover quickly from this, that he would heal properly, that he would not be hindered by infection or anything that would set him back. But Lord, that he would be able to recover and to get back on his feet again, to get back to riding the bike again, which he loves. But we are thankful, Lord, that you protected him and things weren't as bad as they could have been. And Lord, we just thank you for just your goodness to all of us. You are such a great and good God. You are great and greatly to be praised. And so, Lord, we have come here to do that this morning in the best way that we know how, and that is through the study of your word and the proclamation of that word. And Lord, we pray that you would instruct us this morning, that you would open our eyes and open our ears to that which you would have us to hear. Lord, that you would keep us from distraction. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I said, we are looking at the qualifications for elders in the church, those who would hold the office of elder in the church. And 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7 is not the only place that you find those qualifications. You find them in Titus chapter 1. The Apostle Paul there too, again, is writing to a protege of his, a young man by the name of Titus, who is pastoring a fairly new church, a relatively new church on the Isle of Crete. In our text, in 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, Paul is writing to a young man in the ministry, a son in the faith, as he calls him, and Timothy is pastoring a church that has been established for some time and has fallen into some error, has become disordered, and he has been left to put that church in order. And in our text, the Apostle Paul is giving him the qualifications for those who his church would seek as candidates for elder, the eldership in the church. And in both this list and in the list that Titus gives us, three areas of the elder's life is covered. Three areas of the life of the elder that the qualifications cover are these: family life, personal life, social life, and doctrinal life. And we begin last Lord's Day with the first of the family qualifications for elder, and that is found in verse 2. In verse 2, we read that he is to be the husband of one wife, or a one-woman man. And we considered a few questions as we considered that statement and also sought to provide an answer to them. We said that an elder, first of all, must be a man. He must be male. Only males are to hold the office of elder in the church. They are not called to celibacy, as the Roman Catholic Church teaches. They can be married, obviously. He is to be the husband of one wife. They don't have to be married. A single man can be an elder in the church. A widower can be an elder in the church. They may be divorced and still serve, providing their divorce was on biblical grounds, which there's two allowances for that in Scripture: infidelity and the abandonment of a believing spouse by an unbelieving spouse. You are told to let them go. Now, you are to remain with them as long as they choose to remain with you, in order that your life, by God's grace, may have some effect or some impact, spiritually speaking, upon them. May God use you to draw them to himself. But a man may be divorced, providing the divorce was on biblical grounds, or if the divorce occurred prior to conversion. When we are saved, the Lord separates our sins as far as east is from the west. He remembers them no more. He throws them into the depths of the sea. And if they are married, they are to be faithful to their wives in every respect. He is to be a one-woman man. If they're not loyal to their wife, then they are not qualified to care for the bride of Christ, which is his church, whom he gave himself for. Now, verses 4 and 5 speak further to the elder's family. Verses 4 and 5 say this: he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The Apostle Paul goes on to examine the elders, or the candidate for elders. He goes on to examine their household. He goes inside their home to see what things are like there. And he not only includes the wife, such as in verse 2, but he also includes the elder's relationship, his interaction with his children, providing he has children. His family is to be exemplary. Exemplary. He is called to be a leader in the home, and that will be a test of his potential leadership in the church. It'll be a test as to if he is able, if he is capable to be a leader in the church. And so this is the second of our family qualifications, how an elder rules his own house. And as we consider this, I first of all want us to consider the qualifying role, because that's what is being spoken of here. The elder's role in his own home, which will be a test to his potential for leadership in the church. The Apostle Paul writes, he must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? The Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, in essence says this: the elder is to have a biblically governed and biblically ordered home. Biblically governed and biblically ordered home. Well, that is to be true of every one of our households, isn't it? Men? Isn't that to be true of every one of our households? So whether or not you are an elder here or ever will be an elder in this congregation, you are to have a biblically governed, biblically ordered home. And so before you begin to think about someone else's household, because that's what we like to do, we like to think about other people's households. We like to think about other people's sins. When the pastor is preaching on a particular sin, we're oftentimes thinking, man, I wish they would have been here this morning. Well, think about your own household for a moment, not anyone else's. Are you exercising biblical government, consistent care, shepherd leadership over your wife and your children? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Are we exercising biblical government, consistent care, shepherd leadership over our wife and our children? Now, you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know what? I think I'm off the hook here because I don't have children. Or maybe you're thinking, my children have grown up and they're no longer in the home, and so I'm in the clear. I've met the qualifications for elder as a result of that. Maybe you're thinking that this morning. Well, the question is this: are you exercising biblical government, consistent care, shepherd leadership over your wife? So just pause for a moment and ask yourself some searching questions about how your household is set up, about how you are leading your home. Leading your wife, leading your children. Paul is telling us that the elder has to be certain things, and at the same time, he is telling us that his household is not to be a certain way. The first thing he tells us that the candidate for elder, or the elder, has to do is that he has to manage, or as some of your translations say, rule. He has to manage or rule. And Paul uses the term twice in verse 4 and verse 5. He must manage his own household well. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, he uses it twice in those two verses. And the word means to manage or to supervise or to direct. It's the same word that's used in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 15. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. Let the elders who rule or manage well. So the elders are to function in this capacity in the church. They rule, they manage in the church. But before they are to rule in the church or be considered to rule in the church, to govern in the church, to lead in the church, they must first manage their own households well. So it's a word that means to manage, to supervise, to direct. Men, we are responsible for the spiritual direction of our homes. We are responsible for pointing our wife and pointing our children to Christ. That is our responsibility. We are to direct our homes in that way. We are to direct our homes in that direction. So it's a word that means to manage, to supervise, or to direct, but it is also a word that means to nurture or to care for. We must not forget that. So get this, the father is to be a leader in his household in the sense that he is its ruler, he's its chief manager, but he is to rule in a way that he cares for the needs of his household, whether those needs be material, physical, or spiritual needs. The father is to lead in such a way that he expresses a genuine care and concern in regard to those needs. You see this in verse 5, where the Apostle Paul uses that word care. If someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? In the first half of the verse, Paul uses the term manage, and in the second half of the verse, he uses the term care. In the apostle's mind, the two must always be found together, or you have a monster. You have a despot. You have a man leading in the church who not only lords his authority over his family, but he lords his authority over the church, those who are members of the church. Note, the man must be able to manage. The man must be able to rule his own household. He is to be the chief ruler, the chief manager, the head of the house. But he is also to do that out of care and concern for the needs of his family. The word translated care there in verse 5 is the word you find used in Luke chapter 10 and verse 34 of how the good Samaritan tended to the needs of the man who had been beaten and robbed. In Luke 10, 34, it says this, he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. The Samaritan says, I'll be responsible for the care of this man. I'm going to be hands-on. I'm not going to minister to him from a distance. I'm going to be hands-on. I'm going to take upon myself the responsibility of the care of this man. And then when he couldn't do it anymore, when he couldn't do it any longer, he turns the care over to the innkeeper and he offers to pay for everything that needs to be done for that man. But until then, he took responsibility for the care of the needy man. The Samaritan is an illustration of how the father is to lead his house, or how the elder is to govern the church. He's going to care for the material needs. He's going to care for the physical needs. He's going to care for the spiritual needs of his household. And he's going to do so even though it's going to require of him a lot of effort, a lot of energy. It's going to require of him sacrifice, self-sacrifice, and it's going to even require of him being inconvenienced at times. But that's how he's going to care for the church. That's how he's going to care for his home, first of all, and then that's how he's going to care for the church. One that rules well and cares well for his house. These words reinforce for us the overall biblical teaching on parental responsibility in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. A text of scripture that you may be familiar with is Deuteronomy chapter 6, beginning at verse 4. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes." He goes on to say, "You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." What's being spoken of there? What's being spoken of there is parental responsibility. In particular, I believe, fatherly responsibility in the home. And it tells us there that fatherly responsibility in the home begins with the father having a personal relationship with God. You as the father are to love your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. His word is to be in your heart. You are to love him with all you are. That's where this begins. And then out of that heart, you are to teach your children. You are to instruct them in the law of the Lord. And you are to do it not just with your lips, but with the whole of your life. Your household is to be regulated by God's word in totality. It's not to be like this. Well, we go to church on Sunday morning, we go to church on Wednesday night, and the rest of the time we are unconscious of God. You don't compartmentalize this. It's not that you have your church life and then you have your home life. You don't compartmentalize this. It's supposed to be the totality of your life. In our day and age, we live with this idea of there's this sacred realm and then there's this secular realm. We need to do away with that kind of thinking. Martin Luther, the great reformer, said that that was baloney. That was hogwash in essence. There's no such thing as the sacred and the secular. Not for the Christian. And there's no such thing as a compartmentalized life for the father who is to be the shepherd leader in his home. It's not like we live one way one day, or we live one way when we're with the church people, and we live a different way at home. No, you are to be loving God yourself. You're not a biblical leader in your home if that's not the case. You are to be loving God's word for yourself. And then in love, teaching your wife and your children God's word. That's where it all begins. Ephesians chapter 5 and 6 has a whole lot to say about this in regard to how we as men, we as fathers, those of us that would desire to be elders in the church should live with our wives and with our children. In Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 and 26, it says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word." We're to be teaching our wives, men. That's one of the reasons why the Apostle Paul, in his instruction to women in the church, he says the women are to remain silent and to ask their husbands questions. And we as their husbands should know enough of the word of God in order to give our wives answers in regard to their questions. Ephesians 6:4 says this, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Again, this is parental instruction, but the Apostle Paul singles out the father. And he says, you are to teach your household. You are to instruct your household in the things of God, in the Word of God. And this is the way it's been from the beginning, right? I know this sounds like a Father's Day sermon, but this is what the Apostle Paul is getting at here. This is the way it's been from the beginning. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, who did God come looking for? Did he come looking for Eve? No, he came looking for Adam. When it comes to the leadership of our homes, to the direction that our homes are going, the buck stops with us, not with our wives. We are to be teaching our households. Sure, you are to be in church. You are to get your family to church. I mean, you don't want to be an example of erratic church attendance, for sure. But you are to make sure that the Word of God and living pleasing to God has priority in your home. He must manage his own household well with all dignity. And then we are told that he is to be keeping his children submissive. We're told that the concern of our wife isn't to be the only thing on our minds, but we are to be concerned about our children as well. I made the statement this morning in Sunday school, are we more concerned about our children being successful or holy? Are we more concerned about our children's success or their holiness? That's the question we need to be asking ourselves. And we as fathers, we as those who would be elders in the church, we are to hold our children to the standards of God's Word. And if they don't live according to those standards, you're to discipline them. That's okay, you know. That is okay. We live in a day in which we're told, look, if you discipline your children, you're going to warp them. I think from what we've seen in the streets of America for the past couple of years, a lack of discipline warps them. A lack of structure, a lack of expectations warps them. You are to use the authority that God Himself has given you to lovingly chasten and discipline and correct your children. There's a reason why God gave us a posterior side. And we are to sometimes inflict a little pain there in order to offer correction. I know my parents didn't hesitate to do that. And I'm thankful. They didn't warp me. Didn't make me angry. My parents didn't discipline out of anger. They disciplined in order to correct. There's a big difference there. The children that are angered by discipline are those who have been disciplined by their parents simply out of anger, with no desire for instruction. My parents would drop me off at Sunday school. Well, they wouldn't drop me off. They would send me to Sunday school, and then they would tell the Sunday school teacher, look, man, if he gives you a hard time, bust his rear. They'd say the same thing to the school teacher. I remember one time whenever my mom actually came to the school and gave me a paddling. I'm not mad about it. I'm not angry. I don't walk around with a chip on my shoulder. No, I appreciate the discipline that I was given at home. So every one of you here today as husbands and as fathers is called to this. You're called to rule your household well. You're called to manage your household well. You are to be a shepherd leader in your home. And if you want to read a good book on that, a good book with that title, there's one written by Vody Bachum. It's called Shepherd Leader. And you are, whether you know it or not, or whether you like it or not, you are the leader in your home. And the question is not then to you today, are you a leader in the household? But the question to you today is, what kind of leader are you? You're either a good leader or you're a bad leader. You're either ruling well or you're ruling poorly your household. That's the question. If a man is to hold office in the church, he's to be an example of one who manages his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. I like sports car racing. Probably the most boring part about a sports car race, until later on in the race when it gets exciting and there's the opportunity for position changes and all that stuff, is, but the most boring part is the very beginning when all the cars file in behind the pace car and they make 6 or 7 laps around the 3-mile road course. Seems to take forever. But the elders in the church are to be like the pace car for the congregation. They are to be ruling well their own households. They are to be taking care of their own household in a biblical way. And they are to be a model of that for the rest of the men in the church. As I said, these qualifications are not just for elders. These are not just things that elders are supposed to strive for. The elders and the deacons in the life of a congregation are to be an example, a model of what everyone else is supposed to be and what everyone else is to be striving for. It's not like you're an exception to this. No, this is for all of us. And as far as our family life is concerned, we are to manage our households well, with all dignity. So that's the qualifying role. If a man is doing that, if a man is observed doing that, and he's a candidate for the office of elder, he should be considered. But then I want you to think about this. There is also a disqualifier. A disqualifier. And young people, I want you to listen. Verse 4 says he must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. It's clear from what the Apostle Paul writes Timothy and from what he writes Titus that a man's children can disqualify him from holding office in the church. What we need to do is to determine what kind of behavior in the children can disqualify a man from being an elder in the church or a deacon in the church. And it's not just the children that can disqualify a man from holding office. It's also wives. Look at verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. It says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. There it is again. Ladies, did you know that you can disqualify your husbands from holding office in the church, from being an elder? You can disqualify them by your refusal to be dignified, to be sober-minded, to not be a slanderer, and by refusing to submit to his leadership in the home. You can disqualify him from usefulness in Christ's kingdom in regard to his holding office. And children, you can disqualify your father from holding office in the church. And that's a heavy thing. That is a heavy thing. He bears the responsibility for the rule and the care of his household, but you bear the responsibility for your sins. so you can stop your father from being useful in Christ's kingdom. Or if he's a pastor or an elder or a deacon, you can act in such a way that you finish his ministry. That is heavy. That's some weighty stuff right there. Now, what does Paul mean here in verse 4? That he's to be keeping his children submissive. That his children are to be submissive. I think what he means here is that they are to be serious and they are to be careful in submitting to the authority in the home. Titus chapter 1, verse 6 says this a little more strongly. It says, if anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. Now, there's an issue here that you see automatically, I mean, right from viewing the text. And the issue is this. There are a number of commentators who come to this verse and they believe what the verse is saying, what Paul is saying to Titus, is that the children of elders in the church must be converted. They must be born again. They must be believers. And if any of his children are not believing, then he's not qualified for the office. That's what a lot of commentators see there. Or if he is in office and his children have grown up and they're not believing, then he must step down from office, relinquish the office. I think that's a very wooden reading of the text. There are a lot of people who believe that. Douglas Wilson believes that, and he's not alone. But it doesn't give in any way sensitivity to the context here or to the wider context of 1 Timothy or the whole of the Bible itself. So I believe it's wrong. That translation is wrong. So what we're not saying is that the children of elders must be born again, that they must be believers. Why are we not saying that? Well, in 1 Timothy, Paul does not mention it. He doesn't mention it whatsoever. All Paul emphasizes in our text is the management, the discipline, and the submission and the order that is to be found in the home. That's all Paul mentions in our text. He doesn't say anything about the spiritual condition of the children of the elders or the candidate for elder. So let's ask ourselves a question. Are we to imagine that he's setting a higher standard for Titus and the elders in the church at Crete than he is for Timothy and the elders in the church at Ephesus? Are we to imagine that? Not at all. There seems to be a misunderstanding in regard to the text, if you read it, that the elders' children are to be believers. But he does say the same thing that Titus says, that the children of elders are to be in submission. They are not to be able to be charged with debauchery or insubordination to the leadership in the home. Also, if Paul means that the children of elders must be born again and be true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, he puts a qualification upon the elders that is totally out of their hands, right? And if this qualification is totally out of their hands, then it's unique among all the other qualifications. Because what is in the elders' hands? What's in the elders' control? An overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. those are all in his hands to do, right? What's not in his hands to do is to change his children's hearts. That is God's work, and that's God's work alone. What you can do is rule your own household well. What you can do is teach your children the word of God. What you can do is discipline them by the word of God. What you can do is those things, but you cannot make your children believe. That is God's work. Paul is saying here that an elder, what he's essentially saying, his point is this, is that an elder must have an ordered house, and his children are to be submissive to him. So this man must evidently establish his home upon biblical rules, and he must do it uncompromisingly so. And whether his children are born again or not, he must hold them to those rules. What is it that all of our parents said, those of us who came from that great generation of the past? You live in this house, you abide by these rules. As long as you're under this roof, you abide by these rules. And you are to train your children in such a way that they know from their earliest days what the rules are, and that they're to be submissive to them. Inside the home, they behave like this. Outside the home, they behave like this. And if they don't, they need to know there'll be consequences. I remember my mom used to tell me and my sister, look, if you're going to do your fighting, do it at home. Don't go out in public and do that and embarrass us. One of the ladies in my previous church, she used to say this in regard to her kids. What in the world are the neighbors going to think? No, you set down the rules and you expect obedience to those rules. And you give consequences if they're broken. To Titus, he says that these children must not be accused of debauchery or insubordination. To quote Alexander Strock in his great book on biblical eldership, he says this, "Wild children are a terrible reflection on a man's ability to guide and care for others." The point that Paul makes in both places, to Timothy and to Titus, is this. Is their neglect by a man to manage his own household well? Is their abdication of duty on the part of that man to manage his home well, to seek to care for the needs of his wife and to care for the needs of his children and to nurture his children and to train them up in the way that they should go? Do the children just flagrantly reject the authority in the home? Are they constantly rejecting the authority in the home? Are they constantly breaking the rules? That's the question. Because that says a lot about how that man manages his home. And it says a lot about how he will lead in the church. Which, if the man can't manage his home, you certainly don't want him caring for God's church. The question is this, does the child go its own way and the parents just submit to the will of the child? There's a lot of that going on in our culture today. Do the parents say, well, you know, we keep the Lord's Day in our home, but we can't do anything with the kids. We can't do anything with the children, so we keep the Lord's Day in our home, and they kind of do what they want to do on that day. Is that the kind of thing that's going on? That's the kind of thing that Paul's getting at. Does a child get to their teenage years and the parents say, well, there's nothing we can do with our child. You know, he just won't come to church. He doesn't want to go to church, blah, 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 blah. Folks, that's a problem. If a parent says, I can't do anything with my kid, I can't do anything with my child, they tell me they don't want to. My parents didn't care what I wanted. You know, growing up, I never had to ask what we were doing on Sunday. I never had to ask what we were doing on Wednesday. Mom, Dad, are we going to church tomorrow? Never had to ask that question. I knew where we were going to be. And I went because I was their child. I went in the vehicle with them. I was there every time the doors were open. You've heard the old story about the kid who was at church every time the doors were open. He said, I had a drug problem. My parents drug me to church all the time. And that's the way it was. I never had to think about that stuff. I was telling the Sunday school class, whenever we played sports, there was no being in football practice on a Wednesday evening. When my sister played basketball, you didn't practice on a Wednesday evening. You were at church with your parents. If there was a ball game on Sunday, you weren't in it. Their mantra was, you live under this roof, you abide by these rules, and the rules of this household, the way this household is run, is based upon God's word. We hold to His standard. We live by His word. The elder has to have an ordered house and submissive children. Now, this does not mean that the elder's house, that the elder's home will be perfect. There is no such thing as that. We strive for that. We should be striving for it. There's no such thing as that. The question is this, is he working at it? Is he working at it? Is he chipping away at it, so to speak? Can you see it? Can you observe it? If not, he's not qualified for the office, and if he's in office, he should resign. A good example of a man who capitulated to the whims of his children is found in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and 3. That man's name was Eli. Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were real characters. They perverted the sacrifices of Israel. And Eli knew this was going on. Eli witnessed this. He saw this. But he just let them do whatever they wanted to do and have their own way. In 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 13, the Lord says this, "And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew because his sons were blaspheming God." Listen to this. "And he did not restrain them." He capitulated. We live in a youth-driven culture. You know, today it's like, well, you know, if you're a certain age, we don't want you working for our company. We're looking for young blood. I don't think they're thinking too clearly. I remember what I was like when I was young. I was an idiot. You sure you want me working? You sure you want that age of a person working for you? No, what happened with the experience? We, in our churches today, there are certain churches that are gearing their worship services and gearing their programs simply to draw in the young people. And they're neglecting the seniors where all their wisdom is. It's folly. But we live in that kind of day. We live in a kind of day whenever in homes it's, you know, well, it's not like, you know, the kids have to check with us before they do something or they don't do something. It's the parents have to check with the kids to see if it's okay. Are we going to go here? Are we going to do this? Are we going to do that? It's ridiculous. That is not the way that God ever intended for it to be. God intended for moms and dads to have authority over their children, and that their children submit to that authority, in particular to the authority of the father in the home. And it is not other people's job to raise our kids. We live in a day whenever even pastors think, hey, you know, I can just send my kids off to the youth group. I can send my kids off to the Sunday school, and they'll do all that needs to be done in that hour that they have, if that, by the time they get started on the lesson. I'll send them to the Christian school, and the Christian school will teach them everything that they need to know. No, what the youth group should be doing, what the Sunday school class should be doing, what the Christian school should be doing, is simply reaffirming everything that I'm doing at home. That's it. The man who would be an elder in the church must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? And let me just give this little caveat. This does not pertain to a man whose children have grown up into adulthood and then decide to live however they choose to live. He has no control over those children once they leave the home. He can advise them, he can instruct them, but as my dad always told me, here's some advice. You can either take it or leave it, but here it is. He can advise them, he can instruct them, he can be there for them, he can continue to show them love, but he's not responsible for their actions once they're outside the home as adults on their own. I've known men who were forced to resign from the ministry because of what their adult children were doing. He's not responsible for their decisions then. But as long as the children are in the home, under the roof, he is responsible for their teaching. He's responsible for their nurturing, for their upbringing, to train them in righteousness. And thank God for his grace. Thank God for his grace. Thank God for his goodness. I consider myself to be blessed as a father. Now, I did what all parents must do. You establish authority early on. Establish a little bit of fear. Nothing wrong with that. I still have a little bit of fear of my mom. There's nothing wrong with that at all. But for the most part, God has been gracious to us. And so far, our children have blessed our home and have earned a little bit of our pride. Good kind of pride. Don't worry, you don't gonna find me sticking stickers on the back of my car, my kids on the honor roll, or da-da-da-da-da. I don't do that stuff. I don't post pictures all the time on Facebook. And those kinds of things. I don't think my kids are like supernatural or anything of that nature. But we've been blessed by kids who love their mom and dad and who submit to the rules of the home and the authority in the home. And I pray it continues to be so. I will never be one of those parents that said, my kid will never do that. You don't say that. I don't know what my kids will turn out to be. Right now, I'm thankful for where they are. But don't ever be one of those parents that say, my kid will never do that. My kid would never say that. My kid would never be involved in that. Don't do that. You're setting yourself up for disappointment. But by the grace of God, we as parents are given the wisdom to parent. We as parents are given the energy to parent. We as parents are given the strength to be the kind of parents that we should be in the home, even when it's hard to do that. It truly is hard to discipline your kids. When my parents were disciplining me, they said, this is going to hurt you more than it hurts me. I'm like, how in the world could that be? I know what that means now. But you have to parent. I have to, first of all, be my children's parent, not their best bud, but their parent. And God is gracious to supply. He'll supply what is needed, and He'll grant wisdom. But that's our good God. Our good God not only sent forth His Son into this world to die for the sins of men, sacrificially, voluntarily He died for all of those who would by faith trust in Him for the salvation of their ever-living soul. He took upon Himself the wrath of God for all of those who would by faith trust in Him. Sinners who are lost, that's what they have resting upon them, is the wrath of God. And should they die without Christ, they'll experience that wrath for all eternity in a devil's hell. But our God not only sent His Son into this world to accomplish for us that which we could never accomplish, we're not able to accomplish, which is our salvation. But He also gives us instruction as to how to live as believers, as believing parents. And we are to pray for the salvation of our children. So how are we doing, men? How are we doing? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. Happy early Father's Day. Just kidding. How are we doing? Let's pray. God, we thank You, Lord, for Your word. Lord, how convicting it is. Your word exposes us. It lays us bare. And Lord, as I think about this message, as I was in preparation for this message, I was made well aware of my shortcomings and my failings in regard to this great responsibility. But I'm so grateful that You're a God of grace. You're a God who forgives. You're a God who gives us the ability to not view things as it's too late to do better, but to strive for better by the power of Your Spirit. I thank You, Lord, that You continue to walk with me through the ministry, and You continue to walk with me through parenting, showing me what is the right way. And Lord, I pray that as we come before the Lord's table this morning, that we would be reminded of the One who died for us, who died for our sins, whose Spirit we are indwelt by, Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, who is an enabling Spirit, a power-giving Spirit, helping us to do that which as believers is hard. Lord, being all that we ought to be, all that we should be, being in every way pleasing to You in this finite flesh, in this flesh that is still touched by sin, is hard. So we recognize we need the Spirit's power in our lives.